a message that I've entitled The Wisdom of God. You know, the cross in the day of the Apostle Paul had really become the symbol of Christianity. And there was really a strangeness to this because when you fully understand the cross for the Romans of his day was an instrument of execution. And those of the days of the Apostle Paul would have known the cross to be exactly that. To bring it to even our culture, we don't see capital punishment a whole lot, but now most capital punishment is done by lethal injection. You know, I can think maybe of a syringe maybe that would symbolize that. Many of you who grew up in Nebraska remember the electric chair was capital punishment in Nebraska. There was the rope for hanging. In other nations, there's beheadings and firing squad. So in our society, it'd be like of us wearing like a syringe or an image of the electric chair around our necks. And those around us would look at us and say, are they boasting in the death penalty? That's what the cross was in the day of Jesus, in the day of the Apostle Paul. So in the eyes of the Romans, in the eyes of the Greeks, Christianity was foolish. It was stupidity. Why would you worship one who has died upon the executioner's cross? For the Jews, crucifixion was a symbol of the abandonment of God. That God had abandoned them. That goes all the way back to the curses that were cried out as the blessings and the curses of Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So it didn't make sense to the Jews that if Jesus truly was the Messiah, that he would be crucified, and that then you would worship someone who was crucified, that becomes to them a major stumbling block. But for the Apostle Paul, the cross means something very different. The cross was the climax of Jesus' obedience. That when he came down as a baby, he walked in perfect obedience to his Father. And when he went into the garden the night before he was crucified, he prayed, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup of your wrath that comes upon the cross, let it pass from me. But not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And he went to the cross, fulfilling the will of the Father in obedience. Jesus knew what was in store for him. He knew what was in store for him before creation ever happened. That one day he would come down as one of us and be murdered on a cross and take the wrath of God. And he would have shared with his disciples that night, a very intimate night. If you read through the Gospel of John in chapters 13 through 18, you gain this picture of this love that Jesus has, that he loved his disciples. And then it even goes on in chapter 13, and he loved them to the end. And loving them to the end of going to the cross in order that he might pay the penalty of their sin. Jesus understood it when we come to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. in John 3 and verse 14, Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus the concept of being born again and the kingdom of heaven and why he came. And we read in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." That Jesus came from heaven. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Nicodemus doesn't quite understand that, doesn't quite understand the concept of being lifted up, of what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from Rome. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus pulls his disciples aside in verse 31. He takes the 12 aside and he says to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." And then he explains it to them. But notice verse 34, the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. It was foolishness even to them. It was a stumbling block. Crucified? What do you mean crucified? What do you mean that you're going to die? You're the Messiah. And so there obviously is this great confusion that even his 12 apostles stayed in that confusion of Jesus dying. But for the Apostle Paul, the cross was something very different. If you turn over to Galatians in chapter 6, and Paul, at the closing of the book of Galatians, in verse 14, he writes, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says, "May I never boast in anything except for one thing. There's only one thing I'll boast in, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I will boast in it because the cross means everything to him." And he says, "I have been crucified. The world's crucified to me and I to the world." That the world's crucified to him. Paul was the up-and-coming Gamaliel. He was the one who was the up-and-coming rabbi. He was the one who there would have been much fame behind the Apostle Paul as a rabbi in the Jewish tradition with the Pharisees. And he would have been popular. He would have been known and exonerated. And he says, "That is crucified to me. Has nothing to do with me. And the world is sacrificed to me. And the only thing I boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ." How amazing is that? And so when we come back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, before we go into verse 18, I want you to look at verse 17. And Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." You see, Corinth was full of Greeks. Corinth was full of all types of philosophies, all types of beliefs, and education, and all those things were so important to them, and so important to Greek tradition. And so there was all these different views, and you followed different people. And so you even notice that some would follow Apollos, and some would follow Paul, and some would follow Peter in this. Because that's what they did in Corinth. They would follow these people. They would follow these philosophers because they had clever things to say. And so they would follow them and hold on to everything that they would teach. And then somebody would find somebody else that they would hold on to because of the cleverness of their speech and how they would talk about life and the meaning of life and all of that. And Paul is saying that I preach the gospel not in cleverness of words, not that people would begin to follow me and say, wow, that's really clever. That's really, I'm going to follow this guy. No, that it's the cross of Jesus Christ, and it becomes foolishness. And so that's what we're going to see here, is here is this picture of Paul preaching Christ that is foolishness to those who do not believe, but it's the power of God for salvation. And so he begins in verse 18, speaking of God's wisdom. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. This is where Christianity is different than all other religions of the world. All other religions of the world. Because all other religions of the world, it's man in his creation of religion tells how he works in order to please his God. How he must do certain things to gain acceptance before his God. How he must do certain deeds and pray certain amount of times in order that he might gain the right to enter into his God's heaven. And they're serving a God who demands and a God who is angry. But to think that the true God would pursue us for this relationship and not the other way around? That God would actually love us so much that he would take on human form in the incarnation? That he would come down from heaven as a baby born to a virgin? Fully God and fully man in the incarnation? That he would be born under the law in order that he might keep it perfectly? Only then to be crucified on the execution instrument of the cross, the Roman cross? That he dies and then is raised again on the third day in order to what? Provide for man's forgiveness of sins and adoption as sons and daughters and entrance into the kingdom of heaven where death will have no sting. That's too easy. That can't be right. That's too simple. I've heard that different times. Why would God do something like that? That one man could die on a piece of wood, and by that death on that piece of wood would determine the destiny of every person who would ever live. Stupidity. Foolishness. Even if that man was the Son of God. Foolishness because it leaves no room for man's merit. It leaves no room for man's attaining salvation. It leaves no room for man's education and understanding. And especially it leaves no room for my pride. The word foolishness means stupidity. It is the Greek root moria from which we get our word moron. Paul says to those who are perishing. So it's foolishness, moria, to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, it means simply all unbelievers. It's those who are going to die in their sins and face the final judgment that is spoken of in Revelation and condemnation in hell for eternity. Those who are perishing. The cross is moronic. It's absolute nonsense. Man would not come up with this type of plan. Man would not come up with this type of a means for salvation. That's why it's God's plan. That's why it's His wisdom. The term here that he uses for word, the word of the cross, the word is logos. In the beginning was the word, logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And it is really speaking of speech and speaking truth. And it's that which Paul preached in verse 17. That he preached the gospel, but not in cleverness of speech. He preached the word of the cross. The word of the cross speaks of the entire gospel. The entire message. And Paul is contrasting this word, which is the wisdom of God, and man's word, which reflects man's wisdom. And this word of the cross is the full story of God's redemptive plan, which can be traced all the way back through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And Christ's work on the cross can go all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3 in verse 15, when the curse is put upon the woman and the man and the serpent. And he tells the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush his head, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed, which was to come, speaking of Christ, that he would maybe kill him for a time, but Jesus was going to crush his head. That's what happened on the cross. It was a crushing of the head. Do you understand that even when you go back to the book of John in chapter 13, on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and he's up in the upper room, and we had an opportunity to look at this in more detail on Thursday night, but in that room, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all looking at each other like, who's the one that's going to betray him? I mean, we look at it and we think, well, of course it's Judas. I mean, you know, none of them said, you know, well, it must be Judas. I mean, do you ever notice he doesn't pray before he eats or anything? Do you notice that when he prays for people to be healed, nothing ever happens? None of that is in their mind. They're wondering if it's them. And then when Jesus gives the morsel to Judas and tells him to go do what he's supposed to do, Satan enters into Judas at that moment. That's Genesis 3:15 being fulfilled. At that moment, when Judas and the Satan is in that room and Satan enters into Judas to betray Jesus, so that Jesus is killed and bruised on the hill, but then Jesus is going to crush Satan on the head. Amazing. But that's the word of the cross. That's the full story of God's redemptive plan. The revealed truth. And to reject the cross is to reject God's plan of provision. And therefore to reject that then is to perish under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And so if you reject the cross of Jesus Christ and you reject Christ, you reject God's provision and you reject his plan, and therefore you will be judged and condemned for all eternity. It is a simple truth to understand, yet even Peter failed to understand it. Even the Apostle Peter, you think the disciples maybe would have began to understand. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? And they're saying different things. And he says, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. God revealed that to you. And he revealed it. All we have to do is look at what happens in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So what does Peter do? He takes him aside. Could you imagine that picture of taking Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that shall never happen to you. That's exactly what Satan was doing in the wilderness of trying to tempt Jesus not to go through with it. And now here is Peter who's telling Jesus, that will never happen. Don't do it. Peter doesn't understand it. And Jesus looks at him and he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. You're setting your mind on the philosophies and the religions of this world, not God's plan. That's 1 Corinthians. In fact, when Jesus is arrested in the garden in John 18, Peter draws his sword, cuts the ear off of the servant named Malchus. And Jesus says, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will perish by it. And then he says, shall I not drink the cup that the Lord has put before me? He will fulfill the will of God, even when in the midst of temptation to abandon it. His disciples wanted him to. It was foolishness to them. They couldn't understand it. But we turn into the book of Acts in chapter 2. In verse 23, and Peter is preaching. And I'll start in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God before performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. They know the miracles that he did. They saw them. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Completely changed. But he, notice what he says. This man who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, by the predetermined wisdom of God. God had a plan, and God was putting that plan into motion, and it included the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. And Peter now understands it, that here is this predetermined plan that they were missing in all the times that they were walking with Jesus, and it wasn't until after the resurrection that they began to understand. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is now in them, and they can understand the truth of the gospel. And even over in chapter 2, in verse 24. But God raised him up. Chapter 3, in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. He became a witness. The cross became everything to Peter. That when you come to his writings in 1 Peter in chapter 1, you read these words from the hand of Peter in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, the things of this world, or your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2 and verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. The cross becomes everything to Peter. Becomes everything. It is everything to the Apostle Paul. It's foolishness to the world, for those who are perishing. But to us who believe, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. He continues on, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so when you look at verse 19, it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. And it is a prophecy from God. It's a prophecy that Isaiah gives. And it comes in the time when Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, is wanting to come now and attack Judah. And he's mocking their God and saying, the gods of all the other nations, look what their gods never cared for them or never won for them. And you really think your God is going to do that? And so there's just this mocking. And Hezekiah, who is king, is all nervous. And Isaiah tells him, don't worry, God has this. And so it wasn't because of the wisdom of Hezekiah, but because of the power of God. We read that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died by the hand of God. In order that Israel or Judah would know it was God who did it and not their wisdom. And that Sennacherib would even have the thought that this God is different than all gods. This God is real. But it's foolishness. Men long to live for their own philosophies. Even though there have been some amazing discoveries, some amazing inventions and feats over the centuries, and especially in the last, 60 years or so, 70 years, yet we continue to reject the divine authority of God. We continue to desire to take God out of our schools, out of our public square, and we want to be rid of God. We want to get rid of all divine authority. We live in a time when the world is still caught up in the admiration and the worship of self, of human opinion, of human wisdom, of human desires, of the flesh. Just look at the homosexual movement. Look at the gender identity, all rejecting the divine authority of God. That's our nation. So how much closer are we to eliminating poverty and hunger and crime and immorality because of the philosophies of our world? How much closer are we? And these are philosophies that go all the way back to the beginning, after the garden. How much further are we to accomplishing getting rid of these things? We have greater means for communication, but we still don't understand each other. We have more means to help those who are in need, and yet we are still selfish. We have more psychology, more philosophy, more education today, yet we have more crime and we have more war. And we have no peace. Throughout history, human wisdom has never really changed nor solved the problem of mankind. It's never changed it. You just go back and it just repeats itself and it repeats itself and it repeats itself and it repeats itself, and we are living in it today. It never changes. So where is the wise man? Paul asks. Where is he? Where is this Egyptian? That's what he possibly would have been thinking of the mediums and the wizards and the council that they had. Where are they? What have they done for you? Where's the scribe? And it's interesting, the Assyrians used to appoint scribes. And the reason for the appointing of scribes is that the scribes would then list all the things that they would take as when they would destroy people in battle, all the goods that they would bring in. And yet, God never allowed them to do it. Isaiah 33:18. What have they done? Nothing. Where is the debater? Where's the one who argues about philosophy? Who argues about life and the meaning of life? Are you really better off because of them? Is America better off today because of that? None of these work. They've never worked. Life still has the same problems. Still has the same struggles. You think of all the advancements philosophers, sociologists, psychologists, economists, scientists, government, what have they brought us? You think about the last 2 years in the world, not just America, but in the world. Never has such fear struck the world over a microscopic virus. And what does man do with that? They don't know what to do with it. And they confuse you. And they do all these things. And it's just, we become more fearful. We become more divisive. We become more self-destructive. We become more confused. We become more perplexed and corrupt. Right? That's what's happening. We say we have a vaccine for COVID, but the crazy thing about the vaccine is those that get vaccinated can still get COVID. So now they need to go in and change the definition of vaccine. But that's no problem because they've changed the definition of marriage and they've changed the definition of gender. We just change it. And we keep, philosophy keeps trying to say, this is going to be right. This is going to, and it always fails. It fails because it fails to see the root problem in our world. And the root problem is not COVID. And the root problem is not murder. And the root problem is not fraud. And the root problem is not sickness and disease. The root problem is sin. Sin. Sin is the root problem. Sin is what causes all the other problems. It's sin. And their philosophies cannot deal with sin. It wants to do away with it. And so we will never know true peace. We will never know true joy, true harmony, true brotherhood. We'll never know what it is to not have racism until we deal with the problem, until we deal with the root. Until we deal with sin. That's the wisdom of God. That's why the church is different. That's why those who have trusted Christ, those who are in the true church of Jesus Christ, then we do experience the true peace and the true joy and the true harmony and the true brotherhood. And there's no racism in the church, the true church. Because we're one body in Christ. It's the only cure. And the only cure is the cross. That's it. The power is in the cross. For since the wisdom, verse 21, of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. It couldn't. God was well pleased then through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because man could not figure it out, God came and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the presentation of the gospel is a simple answer to the root problem of our world. It's a message preached to those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is His wisdom. From before time began, His wisdom, His plan. And He's unfolded it perfectly. And 2,000 years ago, the climax, Jesus comes and dies on the cross for your sin and mine. And He pays the penalty of that sin, the wrath of God. And in turn, the perfect life that He lives is given to us that we might be redeemed, reconciled, adopted, sons and daughters, co-heirs, with Christ, and He's coming again, and He's coming in the new body that He has, that we will have like His. And we all get that together to the glory of Christ. To the glory of Christ. The problem is sin, and the cure is the cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death and judgment. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to redeem us. What is it that you live for as you come? What is it that makes you who you are? Is Christ everything to you? Is He it? Him who was crucified on your behalf? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? To die to self and surrender to Him? To the simple wisdom of God? Of the cross of Christ? You see, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And it's in this that we go forward. We go forward in the assurance. In the assurance that God has blessed us with every blessing, spiritual blessing. He has blessed us that we are a blessed people. Because He has cursed the Lord Jesus Christ for us. In my ruin, as my substitute, is Christ. It's Christ, that's what we celebrate. And those who know Christ know the power of the cross. To Him be the glory. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus, the living word. Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That the wisdom of God was the wisdom that God had for all eternity. And it is the wisdom of salvation. And it is the wisdom of what our world needs today. Because the root problem of man is sin. And in order for our world to move in peace and joy and harmony and brotherhood is only through the cross of Christ and being redeemed as Your sons and daughters. Lord God, to You be the glory for Your wisdom, for Your word of the cross of Jesus Christ.